People take to the streets across several European cities to protest soaring energy and food prices. Russia says three people have been killed following a massive blast which destroyed parts of the only bridge which connects Crimea to mainland Russia. And Palestinians hold funerals for three teenagers killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. Our top story, people have rallied across several European cities to protest soaring energy and food prices. In the Czech Republic, thousands gathered in the capital, Prague, to protest what demonstrators are calling the government's inaction in addressing soaring inflation. They're demanding higher wages to afford rising prices. In the German capital, Berlin, a similar protest was organized by far-right groups. Demonstrators held banners and chanted slogans against the government. They're rejecting the government's policies in dealing with prices. Energy prices have soared in Europe, especially after Russia cut off its gas supplies to some European countries. Our correspondent in Brussels, Jerome Hughes, sheds more light on protests against soaring prices throughout Europe.
People are becoming more and more frustrated. Obviously, that's being fueled by the fact that we have cost of living crisis, rising inflation, rising interest rates, and people just feel that they are not being looked after by their political leaders. There's also a feeling that there's a lack of information. I mean, we keep hearing about the billions of euro that's being coming from the European Commission, the EU, you could say, the executive arm, to prop up the Ukrainian government and also to arm the Ukrainian military. That's coming from the EU. We do get some firm figures in relation to that, but then individual countries are providing huge amounts of weapons, hardware, and providing individual cash sums as well to Ukraine. So the overall picture is very, very cloudy indeed. And also, we have a lack of information about the energy costs. I mean, we keep hearing and being told that the energy prices are going up and up, and yet then we get bits and pieces in the media about we're getting energy supplies from different parts of the world. Again, there's a certain amount of coordination from the European Commission in terms of buying energy, but then individual countries are going ahead and doing deals with countries. And again, the overall picture in relation to that is very shady as well. So people feel that they're not getting enough information. And also, you will hear commentators saying that people more and more feel let down by the mainstream media in the West.
Thousands of supporters of WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange have formed a human chain outside the British Parliament, demanding the UK cancel plans to extradite Assange to the U.S. to face charges, which could see him jailed for life. U.S. is seeking to prosecute Assange for revealing American crimes in Iraq and Afghanistan wars. From London, Saeed Puruza has your story.
Free Julian Assange!
Linked hand in hand, thousands of men and women surround the British Houses of Parliament, a symbolic act in solidarity with a man they call the world's foremost political prisoner.
Is obvious for any observer, for anyone who is fairly looking at this situation, that this is an enormous, monumental injustice of a man who is being persecuted by the authorities, who are using the coercive powers of the state in order to try to punish him for doing the right thing.
That right thing was exposing American crimes and conflicts in Afghanistan and Iraq, for which he is wanted by the U.S. government. The now 51-year-old Australian, co-founder of whistleblower website WikiLeaks, has been locked up in a maximum security prison near London since April 2019.
To his many supporters, Julian Assange is an anti-establishment hero who's been victimized, and that his prosecution is a politically motivated assault on journalism and on free speech.
Organized by the Don't Extradite Julian Assange campaign, the human chain is not just about securing one man's freedom.
This has implications for pretty much every journalist who publishes material critical of the United States. If he is actually extradited and they succeed, then any other journalist in the UK or from around the world could face the same fate as Julian Assange, which would, of course, prevent or would be a strong discouragement to them to publish any critical material, and we get something like a chilling effect, basically, whereby the press ceases to scrutinize foreign policy of the most powerful nation on the planet.
And that powerful nation, under the Trump administration, it was revealed last year, plotted to kidnap or kill Assange as he sheltered in the Ecuadorian embassy in London. Earlier this year, the UK government approved the father of two's extradition to the United States to face criminal charges, which carry a maximum sentence of 175 years. An appeal to the UK's High Court is underway. Assange's supporters say they won't relent until he is unchained. Saeed Purza, London.
A blaze sparked by a car bomb blast has hit a key bridge linking the Crimean Peninsula to mainland Russia. Moscow says it is investigating the incident.
The main investigation department of the Russian Investigative Committee has opened a criminal case about the incident at the Crimean Bridge. According to preliminary information, a truck was blown up on the automobile part of the Crimean Bridge from the Taman Peninsula. This led to the ignition of 7 fuel tanks of a train traveling toward Crimea, and as a result, 2 car roads of the bridge partially collapsed.
Russian investigators say at least 3 people have been killed as a result. They also say owner of the truck has been identified. Now, there's no media claim of responsibility, but chairman of the Crimean Republic State Council has blamed what he called Ukrainian vandals. Meanwhile, a Ukrainian presidential advisor has said that the explosion is the beginning and that everything illegal must be destroyed. Russia has reacted to that, saying that comment shows what it calls the terrorist nature of Ukraine. The bridge was opened in 2018. 4 years after Crimea joined Russia, and now serves as a key transport link for carrying military equipment to Russian soldiers fighting in Ukraine. While an attack on a bridge connecting Crimea to Russia threatens to escalate the Russia-Ukraine war, Johnny Miller brings us a report from a frontline position in the Donbas war zone in eastern Ukraine.
I'm heading with Donbas militia fighters to a frontline position outside the city of Donetsk. Ukrainian soldiers are only 70 meters away. I'm told not to film the skyline or any prominent markers so as not to give away their positions. The cramped living quarters are dark and dank. A fighter with a call sign Yidra, meaning the otter, gives me a tour.
We live here not in trenches, but under concrete. These are destroyed buildings that we've old basements. It is all dug out by hands, down the narrow passageways, and understand what it's like to be a miner. We live here, breathe this air. You can't survive artillery any other way. At least you can hide from snipers, but not from artillery. Big caliber artillery, too.
He shows me a picture sent to him by his daughter. I asked him what has motivated him to fight in these conditions for the last 8 years.
Because this is where I live. My mother lives 25 kilometers from here. I speak Russian. My mom and dad speak Russian. I was a miner here. It's my land.
A young fighter, barely 18. The grueling nature of this war is bringing a seamlessly endless wave of young men on both sides to fight. Thousands won't return home.
While the Ukrainians have been making advances in the north of the Donbas and the Kherson region, here on the front lines just outside Donetsk, it's very much trench warfare, where success is measured in meters rather than kilometers. It's pretty quiet here today. We have heard some small arms fire and some artillery. But I've been told that these trenches we're in now have changed hands many times over the last 8 years of war here.
A motivational poster. It reads, Donbass was never made to kneel by anybody, and nobody will be able to do it.
We understand that the USA are ruling this circus. Europe needs to stop being their vassals. America doesn't care about others. Their only way is to be at war. And they build their domestic policy out of conflicts with other countries. In Syria, they played the card of radical Islam, and now they're playing the card of fascism. They need war's blood and cruelty, and they signed Europe up to it too. They missed only one thing, that Russia will not stop fighting.
While there is raging ethnic hatred of Russians in Ukraine, after interviewing dozens of soldiers and civilians in Donbass, despite the war, I've yet to hear any ethnic hatred of Ukrainians.
We don't blame all Ukrainian people. Ukrainian people are our friends and relatives. Those who study this understand that one-third of Europe are cousins. Ukrainians, Belarusians, Slovaks, Poles, and Slovenians. They are all Slovak people. Ordinary people are not to blame for this. We think they are just corrupted by evil.
Out many Ukrainians who want peace negotiations with Russia, but are scared to speak up. Indeed, President Zelensky was elected in 2019 of war in the East, but the sad truth is set to escalate further. Peace in Ukraine has never looked less likely than it does now. Johnny Miller, Donetsk.
Palestinians hold massive funerals in occupied West Bank for three Palestinians who were recently killed by Israeli forces. The city of Jenin, thousands took part in funerals of two Palestinians killed Saturday. Victims were both 17 years old and shot dead during an Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp, the focal point of recent crackdowns on Palestinians. Also in Ramallah, people mourned another 17-year-old killed on Friday. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown against Palestinians. More than 100 Palestinians have been killed so far this year, making it the deadliest year since 2015. Now, the Popular Front for the Liberation of Palestine has held a protest in solidarity with Palestinian prisoners who are on hunger strikes in Israeli prisons. People from all walks of life came out to support the prisoners. This because Palestinian prisoners see no end in sight to their suffering, as hundreds of them are being held without charge or trial under the Israeli regime's so-called administrative detention policy. Leader of Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement has decried the normalization of ties with Israel as betrayal. Four Arab countries, including the UAE, agreed to normalize ties with the Tel Aviv regime about 2 years ago, and a move slammed as a stab in the back for Palestinians. Abdulmalik al-Houthi reiterated his country's support for Palestinians in the face of Israeli occupation. And regarding the war on Yemen, he urged the Saudi-led coalition to stop its aggression that it launched in 2015 and lift its crippling siege. The Ansarullah leader also called on Yemenis to continue to confront the Saudi war until the end. Al-Houthi made the comments in a speech on the occasion of the birth anniversary of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, which saw crowds of people celebrate across Yemeni cities.
People have rallied across the Yemeni capital Sana'a as well as other major cities to celebrate Prophet Muhammad's birth anniversary amid the highly alarming situation in Yemen. This comes days after the warring sides failed to renew a ceasefire agreement which ended earlier in October.
The relationship between the Yemeni people and Prophet, it is narrated in history books as well as the holy book Quran. Yemenis are the first to embrace Islam. Old relationship. The anniversary of Prophet Muhammad's birth has become a holiday for all Yemenis. There is no single about this gathering.
Participants say they celebrate Prophet Muhammad's values and principles by honoring his birth anniversary, especially amid the Saudi-led war, which requires Yemenis to follow the Prophet's footsteps in the face of the coalition's tyranny.
The occasion of the Prophet's birth anniversary becomes more important year after year. It has become the first occasion and the first aid for Yemenis, although it's an occasion that all Muslims celebrate. Unfortunately, only Yemenis celebrate this occasion with this beautiful gathering.
This day is an annual event in which Yemenis renew their relationship with Prophet Muhammad and their love for the Prophet, as he inspires us to confront the enemies of the nation. Today is also a political occasion from which the position of Yemenis is announced by the leader of the revolution, Abdulmalik al-Houthi.
Yemenis have always been one of the largest populations in the world to commemorate Prophet Muhammad's birth anniversary, as this day resembles their culture, which approves their love and loyalty to the Prophet.
North Korea has fired a ballistic missile into the sea amid heightened tensions over U.S.-led military drills in the region. The Japanese government has also confirmed the launch, saying the missile has apparently fallen outside Japan's exclusive economic zone. Now, this is the seventh launch in just 2 weeks. Pyongyang has defended its missile test as a righteous action against direct U.S. military threat. The latest launch comes a day after a joint drill is held by the U.S. and the South. Earlier this week, the U.S. also held joint exercises with Japan. The Pyongyang considers those maneuvers as rehearsals for invasion. A group of Iranian researchers and scholars have taken part in a conference on Iranian history, literature, and culture. Yusuf Jalali was there.
The Iranology Foundation in Tehran hosted this conference to introduce Iran from the perspective of Iranian experts, as opposed to Western accounts of the country's culture and civilization. The biennial event brought together historians, anthropologists, and sociologists aspects of Iran's
The Iranology Foundation has been trying to introduce Iran as it is to the world. Organized summits and conferences on Iran's history to study the country from the viewpoint of Iranian. Here we have permanent galleries showcasing Iran's handicraft and art. We also hold classes for students who are major in Iranology.
Iran is known for its diverse demographic makeup, which has allowed Persians, Turks, Kurds, Baluchis, and Arabs to live together for centuries, each with their unique culture, costumes, language, and lifestyle.
The West's approach on Iran is not based on realities. The so-called Orientologists in the West have maintained a top-down approach toward Iran. Fortunately, today this mentality has been abolished. Our country is full of beauties, from its four seasonal weather and amazing landscapes to its history of peaceful coexistence of different ethnicities and religions. These are the realities that are not reflected in the West.
With a population of more than 80 million, Iran is situated on a geopolitical area, bordering the Caspian Sea to its north and the Persian Gulf to its south, part of what experts refer to as the heartland of natural resources, including those to exploitation by different countries, the UK and the former Soviet Union.
Experts here believe Western media portray Iran as an isolated country and ignore its beauties. They believe there's a need to reintroduce the country to the world using the pen of Iranian experts to shed light on the bright side of Iran, from its mesmerizing nature to its rich culture and history. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In the United States, the school district in Uvalde, Texas, has suspended its entire police force. The school district says activities have been halted for a period of time amid an investigation into the police response to last May's massacre at an elementary school in Uvalde. Please stay with us for the world media's coverage of this story. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. The school district in Uvalde, Texas, suspended its entire police force on Friday, 7th of October, 5 months after a shooting in which 19 children and two teachers were killed, the district school said in a statement. The move followed a wave of outrage over the hiring of a former Texas state trooper who was part of the hesitant law enforcement response during the May shooting incident at the Robb Elementary School in Uvalde. School teachers also put two members of the district police department on administrative leave, one of whom chose to retire instead, according to a statement released by the Uvalde School District. The extraordinary move to suspend campus police operations 1 month into a new school year in the South Texas community underscored the sustained pressure that families of some of those killed on 24th of May have placed on the school district. Brett Cross, whose 10-year-old son, Yuzia Garcia, was among the victims, had been protesting outside the Uvalde School Administration building for the past 2 weeks, demanding accountability over police officers who allowed a gunman with an AR-15-style rifle to remain in a fourth-grade classroom for more than 70 minutes. "We did it," Brett Cross tweeted on Friday. The Texas state senator who represents Uvalde, Roland Gutierrez, issued a statement on Friday thanking Brett Cross and Cross's supporters for their persistence. "The Uvalde massacre shocked the conscience of our nation," Roland Gutierrez's statement added. "This cannot be the end. We still need full transparency and justice from every agency and every level of government that failed us in Uvalde." The district said it would ask the Texas Department of Public Safety, which already assigns dozens of troopers to the district, for additional help. "We are confident that the staff and student safety will not be compromised during this transition," the school district said. The school district is also reportedly considering retirement options for and a plan to transition from its superintendent, Hal Harrell. Hal Harrell was in his 31st year of education when the killings at Robb Elementary School unfolded last May. The move to suspend the Uvalde School District police force comes a day after revelations that the district not only hired a former trooper who was one of nearly 400 officers who rushed to Robb Elementary School on 24th of May, but that she was among the at least seven troopers later placed under internal investigation. Crimson Elizondo was fired on Thursday, just one day after CNN reported her hiring. She has not responded to voicemails and messages. ABC News tells us more about the same story. The Uvalde, Texas school district still facing withering criticism over its police department's failings, both during the 24th of May elementary school massacre and since, announced the suspension of the entire district police force on Friday. Hours later, Uvalde school district superintendent Hal Harrell announced he would be retiring. There was no time frame given for Hal Harrell's retirement, but the transition will be discussed in a closed session of the school board on Monday. The district said it's requested more Texas Department of Public Safety troopers to be stationed on campuses and at extracurricular activities amid the police department's suspension, adding, "We are confident that staff and student safety will not be compromised during this transition." The length of the school district police suspension is not clear. Lieutenant Miguel Hernandez, who was tasked with leading the department in the fallout from the shooting that killed 19 students and two teachers, and Ken Muller, the UCISD's Director of Student Services, were placed on administrative leave. Miguel Hernandez acknowledged in a law enforcement communication in August that he'd received formal notification from DPS that an officer applying to Uvalde's school police force was under investigation for her response at the Robb Elementary School last May. Ken Muller has elected to retire, according to the school district. Officers currently employed will fill other roles in the district, the school district said. According to the district's website, that includes four police officers and one security guard. Victims' families, led by Brett Cross, guardian of 10-year-old victim Uzia Garcia, had been holding a round-the-clock vigil outside the school district headquarters, calling for change. The families are now commending Friday's police department announcement. "We've gotten a little bit of accountability," an emotional Brett Cross told ABC News. "So it's a win, and we don't get very many of those." Kimberly Rubio, whose daughter, Lexi, was killed at the Robb Elementary School, said the department's suspension was what we've been asking for. "It's more than we've been asking for. They don't know how to hire people. They don't know how to vet police officers," she told ABC News. "They haven't provided proper training." Gloria Cazares, whose 9-year-old daughter Jackie was killed in the massacre, called the department's suspension bittersweet. "It's a win, a small win," she told ABC News, "but we're not done." Belinda Ariola, a grandmother of victim, Amary Jo Garza, added, "This is the perfect example of why we don't stop. We're going to continue because there are other children that still go to school here. We have a lot of siblings of the deceased that go here," she said. "We want to make sure our kids are secure and protected, and we want to make sure that the people protecting them are willing to protect them." The department's suspension comes one day after the firing of Crimson Elizondo, the police officer who was hired by Uvalde School District despite being under investigation for her conduct as a DPS trooper during the massacre last May. Crimson Elizondo was the first DPS member to enter the hallway at Robb Elementary School after the shooter gained entry to the school. The trooper did not bring her rifle or vest into the school, according to the results of an internal review.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. For today's program, I've invited two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom and the University of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Dr. Mohammad Reza Fakhrouani. I would like to say salam to both of these dear guests over here. Dr. Fakh, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, salam alaikum.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So, that's right. This program is on the month of Rabiul Awwal, and of course, 3 or 4 days from now, it would be 8th of Rabiul Awwal, the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari, the 11th Shiite Imam, and the beginning and the commencement of the imamate of Imam al-As, Imam al-Zaman, Imam Mahdi al-Jalallah. That's why for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main features and the characteristics of Imam al-As, and also his imamate, the concept of imamate in his idea. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us especially a picture. And at first, a picture of the beginning of the imamate of Imam As. What was it and how was it like?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that according to the Shiite beliefs, imams are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the imams know that who will be the next imam, I mean the coming imams.
Yes.
So that's why when it comes to the 12th imam, Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, so of course Imam Hadi and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhim salatu wassalam, they knew
yes.
the imam. And they also introduced the imam to their close relatives, close, let's say, companions and friends and followers. And the problem was this, that since all the imams, the forefathers of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, were martyred by the evil rulers and caliphs at that time.
Yes.
So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save this imam, to protect this imam against those evil rulers who were searching to find this imam.
The Abbasids, you mean?
Abbasids.
They were after finding Mahdi.
Of course, Mahdi, yes. And to kill this imam. And they killed many, many, many kids and many, let's say, babies in that year.
Okay.
So this way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save the final imam.
Mm-hmm.
That's why, of course, his imamate were introduced or were announced was announced for the close companions of the imams.
Yes.
And it was kept as a secret.
Yes.
This way Imam Hassan al-Askari wanted to save the imam and the 12th imam.
Yes.
But when some of the people after Imam Hassan al-Askari, for example, Ja'far, who is termed as Ja'far al-Kadhab, finally he was also termed as Ja'far al-Tawwab. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, so this Ja'far also claimed imamate.
Yes.
After Imam Hassan al-Askari, okay, alayhi salatu wassalam.
But they were not successful.
No, they were not successful. Okay. Finally, this imam appeared when he wanted to say the prayers of the dead body or the burial, let's say, procession of Imam Hassan al-Askari.
Even at the age of five?
Yeah, at the age of five. It is mentioned that he was there. And he actually led those namaz or prayer of his father. So, of course, he was secret, he was hidden, and still he is in his occultation.
Yes.
This way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to save this imam. But, of course, the people had access to this imam that will be, inshallah, discussed.
That's all right. In this session. Okay, Dr. Fakhwani, maybe one of the most important events that took place in all, not only the history of Shiism, but history of Islam and the religion, and that is, we can say, the living imam, which is referred to by some of the, we can say, scholars of the other religions, Imam As, Imam Mahdi, whose imamate rightly started after the martyrdom of Imam Hassan al-Askari at a very young age. Some questions might be posed, and it is that how is it for a five-year-old kid, Imam Al-As, on that time, to be an imam of the Muslims and the Muslim lands? How is it possible?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides a person to guide the ummah, I mean, the not only Muslim community, but all people, certainly this guide should be the most knowledgeable person, mm-hmm, irrespective of his age. Okay, okay, this is the basic rule.
That's okay? Right. Okay.
For example, imagine in a hospital, okay, you may want to have a medical expert, a medical doctor, okay? Age doesn't count. Knowledge counts, okay? You don't say that, for example, I want a medical doctor who must be over 60. You yes. say that, okay, I want a medical doctor who must be the top-ranking expert in this field, even if, I mean, his age is 25,
mm-hmm,
okay? This is one. Another point is that it's no surprise that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has been living for over 1,000 years. The yes. Prophet Noah lived for around 1,000 years, as expressed in the Holy Quran.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay.
So this is no strange. Okay. Okay? Another point in this regard is that the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam and his title al-Mahdi was used by other people, mm-hmm, I mean, living prior to Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. For example, when al-Mukhtar al-Thaqafi started his revolution, I mean, his retributive revolution against the Umayyad dynasty,
yes,
some people came to regard al-Mukhtar as al-Mahdi. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we find that the notion of al-Mahdi was known to people, even, I mean, at least more than 100...
Or al-Qa'im.
Al-Qa'im.
A person
okay.
who's Qiyam.
Yes. This is one.
Okay.
Another point in this regard is that the coming of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, okay, should take place when all people are ready, mm-hmm, when everybody finds it really essentially necessary for a universal leader or a universal survivor.
Yes.
Okay. Another aspect or another consideration in this case is that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam has been in a state of occultation, but it yes. doesn't mean that he has been, for example, residing in a secret place, okay, yes. without having been informed of the currents of change, okay, in the Muslim community. Throughout the history, many people had the grace and honor of meeting up with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in person, okay, although many of them later on found out that the personality whom they met was Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Finally, it must be indicated that the notion or the yes. idea of the coming of
okay.
a universal savior isn't specifically limited to the Islamic religion. Okay?
Yes.
It has been an interreligious topic. Okay,
that's right.
I mean, previous religions, okay, for example, Judaism, Christianity, or other religions.
Hinduism,
okay?
Buddhism, you
no,
know.
All of them all believe of them, yes. in the same yes. notion in yes. some way.
Yes,
okay,
yes.
But the most perfect idea and yes. the perfect depiction of it, mm. okay, comes through with the coming of, with the, reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam to us. And finally, according to very authentic and reliable hadiths, when Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will reappear, Jesus Christ will come.
Yes.
And because of the coming of Jesus Christ, many Christians will join the Islamic world.
That's all right.
Yes.
That's all right. Okay.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
What would be the main philosophy of the imamate of an imam who is living in a cultation, Sheikh Rouhani? I mean, this might be a question.
Yes. You know, as it is mentioned by the great Shia scholars in history, that when sun or moon is in its occultation, it doesn't mean that the people cannot be benefited by the light of sun or by the light of the moon. So the occultation of the imam doesn't mean that imam will be a kind of useless or without being any benefit, without having any benefit for the people. It doesn't mean that. So that is why, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to guide finally the human beings, so of course there should be a guide for these people at the end of the history. So if the people decided to kill all these guides, to deprive the people from the guidance of these divine, let's say, guides, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save finally one of these guides to save the people from the hellfire, try to guide them into the right path, into the, let's say, right way. So that's why Imam, of course, Imam is in his occultation.
Yes.
But during his minor occultation, the people had access to the Imam through the representatives of the Imam, representatives. But after this time and his major occultation, of course, it's still ulama, it is believed that some of the ulama, some of the scholars might have had access to the Imam during the history.
Yes, yes.
And also, the important point is that the teachings and doctrines of the Shayyu are actually delivered to us through the representatives, to the scholars, to the ulamas. Yes. It is by the help of the Imams, and finally by the help of Imam Asar wa Munafidah.
Yes.
But the important point is that the final guidance or divine guidance is much more important. And for that step,
yes,
or for that, let's say, situation, Imam should be saved,
okay,
Imam should be protected. Finally, the main objective or, let's say, purpose of the creation is the guidance.
Yes, yes.
So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill this final responsibility by reappearing this Imam.
And he's called Al-Hujja. And Hujja means proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And because of this proof, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can say, showers the world with his blessings and mercy, okay?
Yes.
This might be a little bit difficult and complicated to understand. Let's talk a little bit about this part. Dr. Fa.
Yes, it's no surprise because of the coming of the divine prophets has been for the purpose of betterment, making improvements in human conditions, okay?
Yes.
And for example, in order to make an analogy, okay, imagine that you have a very high-ranking professor of physics, but your university wouldn't be able to admit this high-ranking physicist.
Okay.
Yet the condition might be that, okay, if this university establishes, for example, such a course at doctoral level, then the Academy of Science or the Ministry of Higher Education would dispatch this high-ranking physicist to this university, okay?
Yes.
Hence, we find that there must be a condition stipulated on the part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would say that, okay, I'm going to provide you with all sorts of blessings, provided that you are ready. Not in words, but in deed. Because, yes. I mean, you have already martyred 11 infallible imams, okay? Who all of them, one by one, equally, were well-wishers for not Muslims, but for all people. How and in what way will there be any guarantee that you wouldn't kill the last infallible imam?
Okay.
So, the last infallible imam will reappear when people are really ready for receiving such a universal savior and such a universal leader.
That's right.
Guide.
And really, it needs its own qualifications for the waiters, yes, or awaiters, Montazeran, you know,
yes,
of Imam As. Nowadays, of course, we can say so many people, so many, we can say fake, it's better to say so-called followers of Imam As call themselves the awaiters of Imam As. But as we said, the main qualifications are enumerated, and it must not be very much different from the followers of the previous imams. For example, the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the truthful followers of Imam al-Mahdi had some specific characteristics. What are really our role as Muslims today in the age of occultation in order to be called the true follower of Imam As, you know, and to follow his imamate? What should we do, Shaykh?
The most important responsibility of us nowadays is this, that to be a true Muslim, a true follower of the Imam. What does it mean? It means that to fulfill all the religious and Islamic and Shia responsibilities and to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey the Imams, the Ahl al-Bayt, and also the last Imam, the Savior.
Yes.
And of course, the other point is that we should prepare ourselves, our societies, our people, for the reappearance of Imam As, yes, as well.
Yes.
So if we be a good Muslim, a true Muslim, yes, automatically we will, okay, prepare the situation or the conditions for the reappearance of the Imam.
As one of the great ulama have said, you must live as if Imam As is going to be reappear at the moment, and then asks you, how do you live as a Muslim? Are you a Muslim now? What is your Islamic lifestyle? And you have no excuse to escape. He said, okay, sorry for this excuse or that excuse. I'm not living today Islamically. Let's come tomorrow.
I'm not yet ready.
Or I'm not yet ready. Let's come tomorrow and prepare myself to be a true Muslim. You know, this is really important, to live as if we are a Muslim at any moment of our life. Okay. Al-Bayan fi Akhbar Sahib al-Zaman, which was written by a Shafi, we can say, Muhammad ibn Yusuf al-Ganji. So many questions are over there. And as we said, so many of our Sunni brethren also believe that Imam As is the 12th Imam, I mean the son of Imam Hassan al-Askari, and they can refer to that book. Septa ibn Jawzi, we can say in the 7th century, in the book Tazkiratul Khawas, has referred, and the other Sunni references have referred to the presence of Imam As, I mean Imam Mahdi, as the son of Imam al-Hassan al-Askari, as the last Imam. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam al-As, inshallah, the last savior for the whole world, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Thank you very much, Latif Akhwani and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints, talking about the imamate of Imam al-As, Imam Mahdi, Jalalat ta'ala Faraj al-Sharif. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا
IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Statistics and studies show the number of cases of violence with firearms in the United States has increased in recent years, especially since 2020. As gun violence ramped up during the coronavirus pandemic in America, cities also saw homicide rates rise. And that trend continued in 2021 in many of the nation's most populous cities. The American people are the most armed citizens in the world, and this estimate from the 2021 National Firearms Survey shows that about two-thirds of American adults own a gun. In this regard, we have taken a close look at some of world press and news agencies to shed more light on this matter. Please stay with us. Over the weekend, at least 9 people were killed and 48 wounded in multiple shootings in different parts of the United States. The U.S. Gun Violence Archive says more than 30,000 people have died from gun violence in the United States so far this year. According to CGTN website, in Norfolk, Virginia, police say 2 people were killed and 5 others injured by gunfire at a party on Sunday, 4th of September. On the same day, at least 6 people were injured in a shooting incident in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. In Maryland, a 15-year-old teenage boy was killed and 3 other people injured after 2 gunmen opened fire on Saturday, 3rd of September, inside a convenience store. From Friday, 2nd of September, to Sunday, 4th of September, the city of Chicago in Illinois reported a number of shootings that left 6 people dead and 34 others injured. Last year was the deadliest for the city of Chicago in 25 years, with nearly 800 homicides recorded. The News Times Daily explains more about the story, saying, "Gun and violence have become ubiquitous words. It is appalling. America is known from abroad to have a culture in which the procurement and ownership of guns lead to the pervasive killing of students, worshippers, and innocent bystanders, causing premature death in thousands of people. In the face of this prevalence, gun violence is declared a public health crisis, an epidemic of evil, with hand weapons being the instruments. Every tragic and sorrowful shooting prompts governmental action, followed by disagreements and inaction. Citizens are acting instead. Some activists want an office of gun prevention. Some communities are establishing community intervention programs, starting with young people who are on both ends of the gun, as drivers and victims of violence. U.S. Congress passed the first major gun safety legislation in years. However, even the National Rifle Association, the NRA, stated, it does little to address violent crime. Sure, access to fewer guns by fewer people means fewer deaths, but gun violence is not going away. With so many guns already in circulation, hundreds of gun laws written and not passed by Congress, and the pressure of the gun lobby make enforcement of the new act questionable about reducing gun incidents. If using hand weapons is of epidemic proportions, efforts to mitigate it are essential. It means getting to the root of why crimes are committed in the first place. Those committing shootings that have been determined to be impulsive and immature youths and adults with problem histories, all who found ease in purchasing guns. Warning signs were there. Bullying and being bullied. Depression, adverse childhood experiences, stress at home, and an interest in violence and hatred. If these markers are identified, individuals can be assessed and managed as early as possible. Researchers about gun violence prevention can use data to identify potential threatening people. The Minnesota Reformer writes, in a country where there are more firearms than people, mass shooting incidents have become increasingly frequent, and gun violence in general is on the rise. More Americans died from gun violence in 2020, the most recent year for which there is data, than any other year on record, and gun violence was the number one cause of death for children in 2020. In the past year, the country has grappled with an onslaught of mass shooting incidents, from a 15-year-old boy shooting and killing four students and wounding seven others at Oxford High School in southeast Michigan, a gunman killing seven people and wounding dozens more during a 4th of July celebration in Highland Park, Illinois, another gunman killing 19 children and two teachers in Uvalde, Texas, the deadliest mass shooting in 2022, and a gunman and avowed white supremacist shooting and killing 10 people at a supermarket in Buffalo, New York. Amidst this terror, experts are grappling with why this is happening. The answer is that it is layered. There's the fact that guns are ubiquitous in the United States. In a country of about 330 million people, gun owners possess about 393.3 million weapons, and gun ownership soared during the coronavirus pandemic. The current gun violence crisis comes at a time when gun ownership soared during the pandemic and the number of white nationalist groups jumped by 55% during the Donald Trump presidency. Experts say there are a lot of guns and a lot of anger, much of which is fueled by white supremacy that spreads like a wildfire because of social media in the country right now. Following the shooting incident at Oxford High School, U.S. Democratic lawmakers called on their Republican colleagues to act on legislation meant to curb gun violence, including Senate bills 550-553 and House bills 5066 and 5069, which would require gun owners to store firearms that could be accessed by minors and children in a locked box or other secure location. Other bills, including bipartisan and bicameral legislation, Senate bills 678, 679, and House bills 5371 and 5372, would prohibit individuals convicted of domestic violence misdemeanor from owning a gun or ammunition until 8 years after they have paid any fines and completed their jail term or probation terms. None of these bills have received a hearing. CNN's website elaborates more on the issue, saying, Gun violence is rampant in the United States. According to Gun Violence Archive, there have been at least 456 mass shooting incidents in 2022, leaving 30,237 people dead. That's an average of more than 1.8 mass shootings every day so far. The 2018 Small Arms Survey found that there were approximately 393 million firearms in civilian hands in the country, or 120.5 firearms per 100 people. That number is much higher now, given the soaring increase in gun sales in the past few years. U.S. President Joe Biden in July said that a flood of guns was turning American communities into killing fields and vowed to reinstate a ban on assault rifles. The remarks came in a White House ceremony to mark new gun control legislation that he signed on 25th of June. President Biden said, "This has taken too long, with too much of a trail of bloodshed and carnage. The past many years, across our schools, places of worship, workplaces, stores, music festivals, nightclubs, and so many other everyday places, they have turned into killing fields." A group of parents and family members who lost their loved ones in the Uvalde school shooting incident joined gun safety advocates outside the Texas governor's mansion in Austin, Texas, recently, pleading for Governor Greg Abbott to move to raise the minimum age to purchase an assault rifle, AR-15-style rifles. With schools across Texas having already welcomed students back into the classroom, gun safety advocates are calling for the governor to hold a special legislative session so state lawmakers can vote on whether to raise the minimum age for purchasing AR-15-style rifles from 18 to 21 years old. The Texas governor, Greg Abbott, has repeatedly said he would not do so. Abbott has claimed that mental health is at the core of America's gun violence epidemic, not firearms themselves. One of those parents say mental health is part of the problem, but that refusing to acknowledge that guns play a part as well is ridiculous.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB.